our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 17, beginning with the first verse. This is our Gospel for today, this seventh Sunday of Easter. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, hurry up and wait. We all do it from time to time. No, we don't want to be late. We don't want to miss out on certain things. So maybe we skip a few things, like brushing our teeth when we get ready, or maybe we drive a little faster than we should have, or we cut corners in some other way so that we can get there early and not miss out. Maybe it's for a worship service, or a class, a doctor's appointment, a party, or a sporting event. Yes, there are many times in our life that we hurry up in order to wait. It's what we do when it comes to eternal life. You already have eternal life through faith. And having faith is urgent, and so we hurry up. And yet, we won't fully realize that eternal life until Judgment Day, and then so we wait. Jesus told his disciples to hurry up and wait. Now, before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, that prophecy, that promise, of course, was fulfilled on Pentecost 10 days later. So the disciples went from Bethany and hurried to Jerusalem, a little over 5 miles or so. They didn't want to be late. They didn't want to miss out on the Holy Spirit, so they hurried up and waited. That's the period of time that we're in the church here right now. It's a period of transition from the departure of Christ until the coming of the Holy Spirit. The disciples hurried up and waited for the Lord to fulfill His promise. Now, it should be clear that our text for today did not take place during this time period. Now, this is recorded for us in John chapter 17, which Jesus spoke on Maundy Thursday in the upper room to his disciples. All of John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. In our text before us today, Jesus prays to the Father first for himself and then for his disciples. But we can tell that part of the time that Jesus had in mind as he prayed for his disciples was this period of time. Jesus prayed to the Father in verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus brought glory to the Father, that is praise and honor to the Father, by doing what the Father had sent him to do. Namely, to save us. The Father sent Jesus to live a perfect life, a life that we could not live. Not once did Jesus sin against the Father. Not once did he go against his will. Not once did he fail to show love or respect to those in authority over him. It was the Father's will for Jesus to suffer. You may remember Jesus' prayer to the Father on that same Maundy Thursday at the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Of course, we know it was the Father's will. It was the Father's will for Jesus to pay for our sins. So it was the Father's will for Jesus to be betrayed and to be mocked and ridiculed, spit upon, beaten with rods, crowned with thorns, flogged, crucified. It was the Father's will that Jesus would take all our sins upon himself, to become guilty of everything we have done wrong to suffer for the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. It was the Father's will that he would be that Jesus would be forsaken by the Father, and that the Son would suffer through hell. The Father's will that he would give us his perfect life, so that when God looks at us, he declares us not guilty. One of Jesus' last words on the cross, "It is finished." His work of saving us is finished. Everything he needed to do to pay for our sins and give us eternal life had been completed. And then he rose from the dead, won that victory over Satan, and gives us that ultimate victory over death. Jesus gave glory to the Father by doing everything the Father sent him to do. He gave glory to the Father by winning for us eternal life. And Jesus prayed to the Father about that eternal life. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." Jesus' high priestly prayer for all people is that all people may have eternal life. And what's Jesus' definition of eternal life? On verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is to know God. To know God is to believe in him, who he is, and what he has done. So eternal life is to know God. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. To know Jesus is to know and believe him as fully God and fully man at the same time. To know him as the Savior of the world, that by his work and his work alone, our sins have been paid for, and we have the gift of eternal life in heaven forever. And that it is through faith in him and through him alone, which is given us by the Holy Spirit, that we receive the blessings that he has won for us. To know and to believe in the triune God, who he is and what he has done, that is eternal life. So those then that do not know God, those then who do not know Jesus, those who do not know what he has done, they do not have eternal life. Those who deny the triune God, whether it's the Father, whether it's the Son, or the Holy Spirit, they don't have eternal life. Those who deny that Jesus is fully God and fully man, they do not have eternal life. And even those who can believe in Jesus and confess Christ, and yet they can place a condition on their eternal life, that they must do something to be saved, to add to Christ's work, well then they don't know Jesus as their Savior, and they don't have eternal life. To know God, to know his Son, to know his work, that is eternal life. John records similar statements by Jesus in John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Or John 5:24. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Through faith, you have eternal life. Now, in the present, it is yours through faith. It's not some hope for the future, not some wish, but a sure fact. You have eternal life. because through your baptism you are closely connected with Christ. In your baptisms you were buried with Christ and yet made alive through Him. So it is through Christ's death and through Christ's resurrection that you now have a new life in the present. And it is through faith that you have this new life. Therefore, you don't want to be caught without faith. You want to believe, and you want all people to believe. So it is necessary, it's urgent for yourself and for others. So you hurry up. You believe yourself, you spread the word so that other people may believe and may have eternal life. And then you wait. You wait for that eternal life to be fully revealed to you. And after all, you're still here. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. He took that glory that He set aside for a while and He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is enjoying the glories and riches of heaven. He left the disciples alone on earth. Same stands for us. Now those disciples were persecuted because of their faith. Everyone but John was put to death for confessing Christ. We face persecution of a different sort. And we suffer much in this life. People mistreat us, take advantage of us, or ignore us. Crime is rampant. It seems as if the world is getting less and less Christian and becoming less and less tolerant of our beliefs and our morals. We suffer much in this life. In heaven, we will have a perfect life. There's no sin in heaven. No pain, no toil, no sorrow. We don't have to worry about people mistreating us or people wanting to harm us or hurt us. A perfect life. But even though we may have life now, that perfect life is not what we enjoy here on this earth. Now, we suffer. Now, we wait. That's why Jesus promised His disciples the Holy Spirit. Even though He was up in heaven, He wouldn't leave His children alone. He would send the Holy Spirit who would comfort and encourage them. The Holy Spirit who would bring them to faith through the waters of baptism. Who would strengthen their faith through the Word. Who would give us the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit who would comfort and encourage them as they suffered. As they waited in this world. And because we are left on this earth, while Jesus is in heaven, He prayed for His disciples. After all, these words are part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. And what did the high priest do? Well, he interceded for the people. He represented them before God. He was their mediator. Jesus intercedes for us to the Father on our behalf. He serves God for us. And it is something that Jesus will always do for us up in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews makes that point in chapter 7. Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. Because He always lives to intercede for them. Jesus prays for us. Jesus gives us His Holy Spirit because we are still on this earth. And even though we may have this new life, it may not always seem like it as we live on this earth. But soon, we will fully realize it. For all of us, unless the Lord comes beforehand, for all of us, we will fully realize it at our deaths. God will take the souls of all believers to live with Him in heaven forever when they die, and then we will be with God. We will be with His Son. We will be with all our fellow believers singing the praises of our Savior. That God never intended for body and soul to be separated. So on the last day, He will raise all bodies from the dead, and the bodies of all believers will join their souls up in heaven. And there with our own eyes, in our own flesh and blood, we will be with God. We will see Him in His full glory, and we will share in that glory. A perfect life next to our Savior forever. It is then that we will fully realize and understand this eternal life. There we will fully comprehend everything this our Savior has done for us. And we don't want to miss out. We don't want to be caught at our deaths or on Judgment Day without faith. And no one knows exactly when Judgment Day is going to happen. It could be tomorrow. No one knows when we are going to die. It could be on your way home this morning. We don't want to miss out. It's urgent for you and for your loved ones. So you hurry up. You believe, and you want all others to believe. So you share with them the word. And now that you have hurried up, now that you have life, well, now we wait. In eager expectation, patiently, we wait for Christ to come. Eagerly, we wait for Him to take us home. And then you'll fully realize what He has done for you and that free gift He has given to you. You wait, and not losing hope, but looking forward to the fulfillment of His promise, just as the disciples looked forward to the fulfillment of His promise. Hurry up and wait. We all do it, well, most of us anyway. That's what the disciples did during that transitionary period, and that's what we do during this transitionary period in our lives. You believe you have eternal life now. But now you wait. Eagerly anticipating, you know that soon your wait will be over. And Christ will come. And He will take you to live with Him in His full glory forever in heaven. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.